living and dying with honor. Bible study lesson number 86, October the 20th, 2009. William J. Federer, an America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations, 1994, gives this quote of Martin Luther. I am much afraid that schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Robert Dabney, great Southern Presbyterian theologian of the 19th century. Dr. Dabney was a unique man in history. He was a professor for many years at Union Presbyterian Seminary in Virginia. During the war between the states, at one point he was chief of staff to Lieutenant General Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson, United States Army. Returned to the seminary there, he was also a pastor of local churches. He was one of the founders of the University of Texas. Professor there, was a founder of Southern Presbyterian Seminary in Austin, Texas. And the Lewis Preston Review, an article was published by Dr. Dabney called Secularized Education, which is found in volume 3 of his discussions, which was first published in 1892, republished in 1897 under the title Discussions Philosophical and Discussions Secular. I have the first volume 92, second volume 97. I have the two in the combined volume, which I purchased back in 1981. Secularized Education, Dr. Dabney writes. Who is the agent entitled to control education? What is right education? These questions are interdependent. Two answers have been proposed, the first in history, the state, the church. In Europe, liberalism says the state and system secularized education, by which it means it's released from the control of popery. Liberals see clearly that under that control there will be no true freedom. As they also insist on secularizing the state, their idea of a free education is one devoid of religion, separating the mental from the spiritual culture. Thus, they conclude that education must be godless in order to be free. Rome has herself to blame for this error, for most European skepticism. She claims that she alone is Christian. Independent minds reply, then Christianity is evil. So if her education were the only Christian, free men would have to reject Christian education. If private judgment is sin, if the hierarchy of the church, if the teacher is a real priest, a central proxy between men and salvation, if his teaching is infallible, if the real end of the culture is to enslave the soul to a priesthood with a foreign head, if it is absolutely superior to the secular sovereignty, such ecclesiastical education will be civil slavery. It is not strange that men seeking civil liberty spurn it. The mistake is in confounding ecclesiastical with Christian education. Let the scripture be heard. The kingdom of God is within you, consisting not in greedy hierarchy, but in the rule of truth. The clergy are not lords over God's heritage, but only ministers by whom we believe. It has no penitence but the spiritual, reaching no man's civil rights. Its only other function is didactic. Its teaching only binds so far as the layman's own conscience responds. It is the church's duty to instruct parents how God would have them rear their children and enforce the duty by spiritual sanctions, but its official power ends. It does not usurp the doing of the important task it inculcates. As a Christian private man, the minister leads other parents as knowledge, lends other parents his knowledge and virtues to cooperate in their work. But all this implies no danger either to spiritual or religious liberty. But it will do well for the modern liberal to pause and ask whether he secures anything by this transfer of the educating function from church to state. Does he port to the results of Jesuit teaching spur a shallow scholarship and enslave and morbid conscience which dares not even wish to break its fetters? insatiable greed of the hierarchy from influence and money, the hateful perversion of the sacred task to inspire falsehood and prejudice to sin, the picture sufficiently repulsive. But all ecclesiastics grasping is the human nature depraved? Is it essentially the same in all men? And why are they not to be expected to act in similar ways when subjected to the same temptations? The modern liberal is the last man to overlook this truth, since he is skeptical of all professions of spiritual principles. Clergymen are prone to ascribe secular motives. He should then expect the demagogue to show a misguided ambition, exactly like the priest. Where's the hierarchy but a ghostly demagogue? The demagogue is but the hierarchy of mammon's altar. Mammon, of course, is a scriptural word for money, if you remember, an old word for it. Does he not, for instance, pervert that other educational agency, the press, just as vilely as a Jesuit the school? Now let him become ruler in the state, and the state becomes educator, and there is just the same risk that the education of youth will be perverted to subserve a faction. And that by the hateful means of imbibing their minds with error and passion in place of truth and right. Let me read that statement again to you. Now let him become ruler in the state, and the state becomes educator, and there is just the same risk that the education of youth will be perverted to subserve a faction by the hateful means of imbibing their minds, with error and passion in place of truth and right. The result is despotism of a party instead of a pope. One may be as bad as the other. If the state is educated, American, at least education must be secularized totally. And the theory our state is the institution for realizing secular justice. It has absolutely severed itself from all religious equality, has pledged itself that no man's civil rights should be modified or equality diminished, any religion or any lack of it, any. It has forbid the establishment of any religion by law and the imposition of any burden for a religious pretext on it. But the state school teacher is her official and teaches by her authority. All school officials derive their authority from state laws, since all their functions are as truly state actions as that of the sheriff in hanging or the judge in sentencing a murder, especially as the school fund raised by taxation the common equal property of the people. Whenever people divide among religions, that money ought no more to be used in schools to teach one religion in preference to the other than in church establishments. Once the people of a small state like Connecticut were so homogeneous that any dissident minority was minute, and the dominant religion was taught on state account without any protest loud enough to be inconvenient. Now, Dr. Dabney is pointing out that the state cannot have anything in reality but a secularized education. Now, he was dealing with something 100-some-odd years ago that we're reaping in what we sow today. Each person must realize for themselves and examine. Dr. Dabney goes on in the same article to write, which is a very long article, takes several tapes to read the entire thing through. The actual and consistent secularization of education is inadmissible. The actual and consistent secularization of education is inadmissible. But nearly all public men and divines declare that the state schools are the glory of America, that they are finality and no event to be surrendered, and we have seen that their complete secularization is logically inevitable. Christians must prepare themselves then for the following results. I want you to notice something. Remember the date that I gave you that this was published? Dr. Dabney died in 1898, born in 1820. And the original publishing of this came about in 1892 or 97. I'm not sure which part of it, since this is a two-volume set in one, and they haven't divided out as to which articles were in which one. Now listen to this. All prayers, catechisms, and Bibles will ultimately be driven out of the schools. Mm-hmm. that today. My friend, we turned away from God and allowed the secular world to take over. And consequently, we have exactly what Dr. Dabney warned would happen. Dr. Dabney's answer was, let us suppose then that no state and church recognize the parent as the educating power that they assume towards him in an ancillary instead of a dominating attitude. That the state should encourage individual and voluntary efforts by holding the impartial shield of legal protection over all property which may be devoted to education. That it should encourage all private efforts, and that in its eleemosynary character it shall aid those whose poverty and misfortune disable them from properly rearing their own children. Thus, the insoluble problem touching religion and state schools would be solved because the state was not the responsible creator of the schools, but the parents. Our educational system might present less mechanical symmetry, but it would be more flexible, more practical, and more useful. Well, with those kind of thoughts in your mind, we better pause for solid prayer and give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus. Government education and taking over and controlling secular education, just as Dr. Dabney pointed out it would do over 110 years ago, brings us down to the reality of where we are in the world today. Situation ethics has placed us in a position where we cannot be sure what is right and wrong anymore as a nation. David Nobel, in Understanding the Times, says, ethical relativism is a belief that no absolute moral code exists, therefore man must adjust his ethical standards in each situation according to his own judgment. Ethical relativism is the belief that no absolute moral code exists, and therefore man must adjust his ethical standards in each situation according to his own judgment. And this is true within the satanic world kingdom system. Sitting out of the Canaanic civilization of the antediluvian world. You have a moral depravity. Manifested in Romans chapter 1. Moral depravity. Or degeneracy, I should say. Moral degeneracy in chapter 2. And religious degeneracy. He also said, by rejecting any kind of purpose behind the existence of a code of ethics, one necessarily finds himself rejecting any code that may exist outside of man. This done, all ethics are relative to man's interpretation of them in any given situation. John W. Chalfont, in America Called the Greatness, says the anti-God cancer of relative moral standards has had an impact on the all of life in America as it planted its roots deeply in our school and educational system. In the early 1920s, Dr. John Dewey, professor at Columbia University and founder of American Humanist Association, introduced a concept and term progressive education, which spread through our nation's public school system. He's quoted by Lionel Nash in The Closing of the American Heart, 1990, as saying, "There is no God." That's the one that's quoting now, is John Dewey. "There is no God and there is no soul, hence there is no need for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, the immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes." Dr. G. James Kennedy, in refuting this, in a letter to his constituents dated July 26, 1983, said, "Little wonder that the Deweyite secular humanists who have led education in this country for the past 50 years have helped to produce a veritable slime pit of immorality, drug addiction, sexual perversion, permissiveness, disease of every sort. Effects that, according to eminent educator Professor Jacques Barzoon, have resulted in turning the once proud, efficient public school system in the United States into a wasteland where violence and vice share the time with ignorance and idleness." What did we expect? What was predicted by Robert Louis Dabney over 100 years ago? Men of doctrine have seen these issues. It's clearly laid out in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The world political system during the dispensation of grace in which we live has to be understood by you and I. The day-by-day unfolding of the Father's eternal sovereign grace plan of the ages is the manifestation of the revealed will of God. The Father has both a secret will and a revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29. How many times have I given you that verse? Well, we'll read it this time from the New American Standard instead of quoting all a part of it from King James. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, and we may observe the words of this law." Dr. Charles Ryrie says this important verse sets the limits and purpose of God's revelation. Some things he chooses to keep for himself, but what he has revealed through the law, in this instance, is the business of his children to obey. The Father's secret will is the work of God behind the scenes of creation history and is incomprehensible to the Adamic human race. His revealed will is recorded in totality in the written Word of God. During the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over creation history from his heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 to 14, with chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Christ is ruling from heaven. Christ is ruling in accord with the Father's complete decree, will, sacred and revealed. Now his rule is in accord with the Father's plan and with the permission that the Father gave to Lucifer as to what Lucifer could do in presenting his case, arguing that the Father has no right to send him and the fallen angels to the lake of fire. I believe that Lucifer's appeal of his case, of his being convicted of revolution against God, his creator God, is based upon three things. Lucifer says, "I can a living God send one of his created beings to the lake of fire, eternal lake of fire." Secondly, "How can a righteous God not send one of his created beings to the lake of fire," creating an issue on both sides, he thought, in which God would be found to be a paradox. God could not be brought in, righteousness could not be brought into conformity with love, and therefore God would fail to be the perfect God and cease to be God. I also believe that he made the appeal on the basis that an infinite God cannot understand the needs of a finite being, because infinite God in all perfection cannot understand something that is less than the totality of perfection at all times. The angels were created perfect, but they were not created in the totality of perfection. God and God alone exist in the totality of perfection. Lucifer had been assigned the highest rank of all created beings, angelic sons being the sons of El. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:11-15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on that day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways in the day that you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covered cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you're corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane your sanctuaries. Therefore I brought fire from the midst of you and has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the eyes of all who see you and all who know you among the people and appalled at you, you have become terrified, and you will be no more. The anointed cherub of Ezekiel 28:11-15, but the anointed cherub who entered evil. Satan occupied the special place of providence in guarding the throne of God. Look at Exodus 25:20. Sorry, I'm having trouble separating pages of my Bible here this morning. And the cherubs shall have their wings spread upward toward the mercy seat with their wings, and facing one another, the face of the cherubs are to be turned toward the mercy seat. Satan was that anointed cherub. The language in this passage clearly goes beyond the scope of any king of Tyrus in all of nation's history. The pomp and pride of the kings of Tyrus are illustration of the pomp and pride of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon. Lucifer was the first to rebel against God, Isaiah 14:12-17, with the passage we just read in Ezekiel beginning in verse 16 and going down through verse 19. All right, look at Isaiah 14:12-17. Have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down there. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise up the throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, those who will ponder over your saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home. All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been out of your tomb like a rejected branch. Clothed with the slain, who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like trampled corpses. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country, you have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter, because the iniquity of their fathers, they must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. We have here five phrases in verses 13 and 14, I will. The five I wills of Satan. He wished to occupy heaven, the abode of God himself, to exalt his throne above the stars. That's all the star kingdoms of God. To rule over all of the universal star systems. It was part of his self-exaltation. North in the heathen literature indicated the abode of the gods. Satan was ambitious to govern the universe as the council, the assembly of Babylon, and God supposedly did. He wanted the glory that belonged to God alone over the clouds and over all the angelic and spirit beings. His entire goal was to be the equal of the Most High God. The Hebrew word Elohim there. The Hebrew word Elohim, he held well in. Now, Satan, the old serpent, the devil, sprang out the revolutionary world system. Lucifer was the first to rebel against God, and he convinced one-third of the star system spirit world to follow him, Revelation 12:4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her children. Now, the satanic one-third of all the angels and spirit being systems that are in the star systems, solar systems of this universe, followed Satan in rebellion against God. The headquarters of his rebellion was the original earth, which existed prior to the creation of Adam and the beginning of the Adamic human race. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, literally from the Hebrew, which was without beginning, the dispensation, the triune Godhead. God created this part in the beginning of the dispensation of angels, the heavens, and the earth. And the beginning, which was without beginning, then God created. When God created, the beginning of what we consider creation begins in creation history. The beginning of creation history was the introduction of the dispensation of the angels. This makes the first break in the past endless eternity. Elohim is a generic term for deity as well as a proper name for the true God. Within Elohim is latent the Trinity, as we have pointed out to you in the past. Secular governmental education denies Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And their development of the lie of biological evolution. It is essential to deny biological evolution so that they can deny the realities of original sin, of the imputation of original sin to remember the Adamic human race, and Adam all die. And therefore, the inherent old sin nature, the imputation of original sin to the inherent old sin nature, and the production of personal sin. It also is essential to deny the existence of a great civilization at the beginning, the Sethic civilization, and before that, the perfect Edenic civilization. God created man and put Adam and Eve eventually into the Garden of Eden. A world of perfection. The garden was perfect outside, the garden was not perfect. That upon it the scars of spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. But Adam lived in perfection and innocence, I believe, for 1,000 years, which is one day in the eyes of God, and passed the test of individuality. But God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. He's passed test number one, I will now give him. Test number two, I will give him the white meat that he has. Now the Father knew that Adam was going to follow the temptation that Eve would eventually bring his way and would sin, because all of this would work for the ultimate glory of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in hypostatic union. But it's important to deny the great angelic world of the past. It's important to deny the whole concept of creation by the secular humanists and their religious system to make sure that we do not come down to and understand the impact truth of what God has and offers between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God's perfection, the spiritual kingdom that we can live in, and if we have impact of the cloud nation, the temple kingdom, and the secular kingdom is actually the religious worship of Satan unknown to most of the people involved in it. Now, the original earth had a special meaning to the sons of El, i.e. the angelic spirit beings, because there was great excitement and rejoicing among them when God created it. Look at Job 38, 3 to 7. Job 38, 3 to 7. And I gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Like a man, the Hebrew word Geber, G-E-B-E-R, denoting man, in his strength as a combatant. God is accepting the challenges that Job sent forth in Job 9:34, 10:22, 13:3, 23:3, and 31:35. Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line, or just of the plumb line of a survey line? Or what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? This is one name for one group, it's one classification of spirit beings called the morning stars. And the sons of God, and Aha Elohim shouted for joy. The angels, spirit beings, both two classes, morning stars and sons of God, sons of El, rejoiced at the creation of the earth. So the earth had a special meaning to them. They had to have been here before the creation of the earth. The satanic rebellion produced divine judgment upon the original earth and covered it with ice. Look at Genesis 1:2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. A gap of indeterminate period stands between verses 1 and 2 and translates became rather than was. Now, I'm not going to argue the Hebrew back and forth between some of the great men that have done things on. I've taught this to you before. I absolutely believe in gap. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. Now look at Jeremiah 4:23-26. For more work on this, I recommend William Kelly's In the Beginning. All right, Jeremiah 4:23-26. And I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moving to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitless land was a wilderness. All his cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. The pre-Adamic race, I believe, existed, which is the basis for demons. I do not believe demons are fallen angels. I believe that demons are a pre-Adamic race superior to our race, no relationship directly to us. Adam was created as a brand new species, a species that could clearly see and communicate with angels. One pastor friend of mine believes that angels actually procreated, and they were the offspring of Satan and the wife of Satan. God began an angelic race with Satan just as he began an angelic race. A human race with Adam. I don't see that from Scripture. I do not believe that angels procreate. It says that they did not give and take in marriage today in heaven. It does not mean that they were physically unable to do so, as we know that they were from Genesis chapter 6. It's commonly believed that all angelic beings were created simultaneously. But we know this. We know that there was a pre-Adamic world that was destroyed in chaos. How do we know this? We've got the passage in front of us here, and the passage in Isaiah 24, verse 1, showing the disaster upon the earth also. The cities were torn down. Had there been cities there to be torn down? And by the way, the Hebrew there, where it says, I looked upon the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, is the same Hebrew construction found in Genesis chapter 1. He uses the same words for formless and void found in Genesis 1:2. In Isaiah 24, verse 1, we read, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Again, we have the Hebrew construct of what God was doing in Genesis 1:2. Comparing that, though, to Isaiah 45:18, we find out that the world was originally created perfect for inhabitation. There would be no reason for verse 2, as far as we can determine, if it was not to make the period of gap there. Isaiah and the judgment that came upon them. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, did not create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God's intention from the beginning was it to be inhabited, so he filled it with living creatures, including man. It is my belief that he first filled it with the pre-Adamic race, who were destroyed in the judgment, who supported Satan in the revolution against God, who were destroyed, lost their bodies, and became the demon world that we know today. We've taught this before in demonology studies. God the Son, the angel of Elohim, or the angel of Jehovah, and his holy elect angels, army under Michael, conquered Satan and his army. Satan was tried, convicted, and sentenced to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, which was created for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41. We don't have time to go through all the details of that. We'd never get anywhere in this study. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Since Satan has not yet been placed in the lake of fire, then logic teaches that the Father has allowed him to temporarily go free. It is our belief that Satan appealed on the basis of three issues. We point out to you, how can a living God condemn one of his created Bees Lake of Fire. We took this from Pastor Robert B. Thiem, Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas, many, many years ago. Secondly, how can a righteous God not condemn a created being that has become sinful? Lake of Fire, we developed many years ago. Thirdly, how can an infinite being understand the needs of a finite being? We took this from Pastor Carl Neal some years back. I forget how many years now. It hasn't been a long, long time, but some years back. The Adamic race was created to resolve the satanic appeal. The Father is not the author of chaos and confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as to all the churches of the saints. The Father has delegated all judicial authority to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father, verse 5:23. And how do we honor the Son, verse 22? For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Christ's authority is seen as fears of resurrection in chapter 5, verses 21, 25, and 26. And judgment in verses 22, 23, and 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. God the Father will make Christ the judge in order that the Son may be honored. Those who believe will escape the judgment. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he hears my words and believes in who sent me as eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. Christ said at his disposal all the omnipotent power of God. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Therefore, since Satan is out on appeal and his temporary release from custody beginning at the dispensation of man, I.e. the Gentiles, until the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be within the strict limitations of his contracted bond. Carl Neal's work on the covenant says the only development of the rules for Satan's appeal that we have ever found, and we just dealt with those in the previous class. The Father chose to give volition to the Adamic human race that each person may choose to accept God's plan or Satan's work. Joshua 24:14-15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Satan promotes human wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan comes and appears, deception, as an angel of light. He uses humans, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as an apostle of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves. The service of righteousness whose end should be according to their deeds. If man follows human wisdom, his failure is inevitable. Jeremiah 17:5. If you follow human wisdom, your failure is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and who makes flesh his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. dispensational triune Godhead, the Father deeded creation to the Son, Colossians 1:15-17. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and now all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so he himself must come first in place of everything, for it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Christ is the centerpiece of all things. God the Son has decreed it. He deeded all things to the Son. The Father designed the prototype human body, Genesis 1. Christ's prototype human body, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let him have rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. All right, the hypostatic union, the prototype was designed in eternity past by the Father in his decree will, of course, with his decree will for the Son's hypostatic union, Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he says he came into the world as a sacrifice and offering his own, it's not but a body that is prepared for me. With Genesis 1:27a. And God said, I'm sorry, and God created man in his own image. I think that being the image of God, he created male and female, or Adam and Eve, created in the likeness. Adam's body was created in the likeness of Christ's pre-designed body. And that Christ's body didn't come into existence to the fullness of time and grew in the womb. He was born a woman. But God had designed the body and decreed it in the dispensation. The triune Godhead had made it absolute. Christ was to be the first born among many brethren. The Father-Son covenant of glorification includes the Son's absolute ownership of the planet Earth, Genesis 1:26b. Let him have rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. With the Father's approval, the Son established the Edenic covenant with Adam. In it, Christ appointed Adam to be his prince regent over the earth, Genesis 1:27b. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And the God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything, living thing that moves on the earth. And then a covenant was set up. Chapter 2, verses 8-25. I'll let you read it for yourselves, and we won't get through with the part I've got to cover in this class. As a result of original sin, Adam forfeited his rights to be Christ's Prince Regent. Since then, no member of the Adamic human race has earned the right to be Christ's Prince Regent. One day, Christ will return and rule the earth. As the Prince of the power of the air, Satan rules over all fallen, unholy, angelic beings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which he formerly walked according to the courts of his will, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. As the prince of demons, Satan rules over all of the demons and evil spirits. Matthew 12:24. It is my belief that evil spirits, as you know, are the offspring of the group of angelic beings, spirit beings, I should say, who appeared in a human form and took upon themselves women and procreated with them in Genesis chapter 6, an attempt to destroy the human race. These Angels are now locked, particular group of angels are locked up in Tartarus awaiting the final judgment of God. I stepped outside the boundaries of the bond contract that God set with Lucifer and with his followers. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, we read, "And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.'" As the prince of demons, Satan rules over them over all demons and evil spirits, demons being the spirits of the pre-Adamic world, the evil spirits being some of them, but being the offspring of the angelic creatures of Genesis chapter 6. Cain, Adam's oldest son, rejected a relationship with God and established an anti-God civilization, Genesis 4:1-24. We'll study that later. You can read that in your homework. It is our belief that when Cain and his followers abandoned God and gave them worship to created beings, Romans 1:18-23, Satan was crowned the prince of this world, John 14:30. We'll study this future thing. I'm giving you an outline here, an overview of what's lying ahead in some studies now. After the flood, the satanic world system was reintroduced by Nimrod. It was spread among all people, Genesis 11:1-9. Satan promoted three systems of unregenerate mankind: immoral degeneracy, Romans 1:21-32, moral degeneracy, Romans 2:1-16, and religious degeneracy, Romans 2:17-29. These are all things that we have covered in the past. It's important for you to understand. Satan set up a world system by the permissive will of the Father. We're going to be studying the two kingdoms. And we're going to see that the Sethic culture, as I developed it out back in 2004-05, actually developed into the first client nation, Sethic nation. And there will be four generations related to what happens on both sides with preview of coming attractions. The four generation curse, the four generations of blessing. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is ruling over a world system today. Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. He is also the father of false propaganda. As the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he deceives members of the Adamic human race into believing his lies. Only God possesses absolute truth, John 3:33. Since only God possesses absolute truth, the word of God proclaims that every member of the Adamic human race is a liar, Romans 3:4, Psalm 62:9, and 116:11. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ is the Logos, the Word. God is true, his word is true. All unbelievers are declared to be liars because they have rejected God's testimony of his Son, 1 John 5:10. All unbelievers are said to be liars because they have rejected the truth concerning his Son. 1 John 5:10. Well, listen carefully to what I got to say here. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning him. The unbeliever calls God a liar when he refuses to believe in Christ. Whatever his excuse for why he doesn't think he's going to hell, or he doesn't believe hell is some terrible place. People say, "I'm looking forward to going to hell. All my friends are going to be there." Well, they're going to be your enemies in hell. Each person will be in isolated darkness. Every person in the lake of fire will be there forever. Solitary confinement. They'll hear the screams of the others, the curses of the others. But there will be no communicative world system. There will be no way to practice. The drug addict will forever desire drugs. The drunkard will forever desire alcohol. The prostitute will forever, or nymphomaniac will forever desire sex. The homosexual will burn within him with the lust for his own kind. But there will be no way to satisfy any of it. The politician will desire to organize hell and make a better place, but he can't do it. as he thinks would be a better place. The murderer will want to kill, but there will be no death in the lake of fire. The adulterer will want to commit adultery, but there will be no adultery because there will be no system to allow it. Why it's called the second death. God says that the person who denies Christ calls God a liar. Scripture makes a distinction between the liar who denies the Christ and the one who simply tells lies. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ knowingly and unknowingly becomes a follower of the satanic philosophy of the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The supreme liar is the one who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was both man and God. The separation of the human and the divine was an early docetic heresy. The Father sent His Son into the world to sacrifice Himself and make atonement for human sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who said, believe Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only means of salvation is through non-meritorious faith in Christ. Verses 17 and 18 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, for all them that be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation no one else, for there is none other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Acts 16:30 and 31, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. How, if the members of your family believe, they'll be saved. However, every lie is a sin. Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:25, with 1 Timothy 4:2, Zechariah 8:16. And every unbeliever is a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13, you're a citizen if you're unsaved of the kingdom of darkness, whether you want to admit it or not. Colossians 1:13. For He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of His beloved Son. The knowingly and unknowingly they serve the devil. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the spirit. And of the mind, I'm sorry, we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Stop to look up at my notes there for a second at the time left on the machine and misread the scripture verse. I apologize. All right, as the prince ruler of the world system, John 12:31 and 14:30, Satan is assigned fallen angels to unseen political advisors to every nation on earth. Ephesians 6:12, Romans 8:38, Daniel 10:20. All right, this brings us to the next class where we will look at the Christian places his trust in God, the Christian warrior, and not in man. This will complete this section of what we're dealing with. Father, we thank You for proof teaching Your word, for Your word is absolute truth, and we claim Your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all You designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask You. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.